So I'm starting a new series this morning, perhaps one for 5 or 6 weeks, just looking at the life of David, perhaps more than, certainly more than all the other kings in the Old Testament. David stands out, and he has written a lot in terms of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms are written by him, and I believe there's much that we can learn from his life. And so for the next several times, we'll look a little bit at his life. A few years back, on a Sunday just like this, when we changed the time, one young man said to me that the problem with the first Sunday when they change the time is that his stomach is still on standard time. So his stomach right now would be like telling him it's after 12. It takes a while for his stomach to catch up with the change. And I'm saying that to say, I'll try not to hold you too long. But that's what they say in Hollywood when they... If you have some way to make a note or write down something, this is just for your own benefit. What is the one thing you desire above all things else? You have many desires, like most of us, you have many desires, but is there one thing you desire above every single thing else? That if the Lord will grant it to you, that's what you would want. Just write it down. That's between you and the Lord. But say, Lord, this is just one thing that I really want above all thing else, everything. Just this one thing. Lord, if I can just get this. This morning, I'm sharing about a heart after God's heart. David is remembered as a man with a heart after God's heart. In the New Testament, Paul, in speaking in Acts chapter 13, and verse 22 says, he testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That's New Testament. Remembering this thing about David, there's one thing that stood out about David, was that he was a man after God's heart who would do all that God wanted him to do. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 1. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's an interesting way to start out a psalm, by declaring the fact that God is his light and his salvation, his deliverance, his deliverer, his healer, the thing that makes life worth living, his salvation. God is that to David. And so the psalmist says, whom shall I fear? And that very question suggests that there were circumstances that would have caused him to be fearful. One of the things I've come to see about this country is that it's easy for people to become fearful and to panic. And I remember back at 9/11 that everybody was panicking. And if you get a letter in the mail, you don't know if you want to open it because it might have anthrax. And they just panic about every single thing. And the church sometimes doesn't even help. They just, some of the preachers that we have on television just seem to preach this message of fear. That causes people to panic. I remember even before 9/11, year 2000, Y2K, there was so much fear and anxiety that come the January 1, 2000, everything was going to just go chaotic, and we were going to lose power, and we're going to have all sort of problems. Fear and anxiety. Well, David says, since God is my light and my salvation, it's very personal. He says, whom shall I fear? Because you know this? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2 says, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, this is what's going to happen to them. They are going to stumble and fall. So the psalmist is here saying, he's not saying that he's living, that, you know, everybody likes him and everybody's in love with him and everybody thinks that he's the greatest. No, he's saying that there's some people that he calls evil men, some people who are his enemies, who plan to come against him, to destroy him, and he's not worried about them. He says when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. You know why? Because I'm in the stronghold of God. It says in verse 3, though an army. So it's moving now just from a few men to saying an entire army. Though an entire army should besiege me. Though an entire army would surround me. My heart shall not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then will I be confident. And so the psalmist is saying, no matter what happens, it could be an entire army, it could be in the midst of war, I have this confidence in my God, therefore I will not fear. Christians ought to be people who don't give way to fear. When everybody's panicking, when CNN and Fox News and ABC and NBC and all of them would pronounce all sort of fear and anxiety, we should be the ones who say, we shall not fear because God is for us. We shouldn't be the ones panicking. We shouldn't be the ones saying, you know what, let me see if I can prep for the doomsday and collect as much food as I need to collect. I'm just saying. When Elijah was in the midst of famine, God provided for the prophet. So I believe that there is a God who will provide for his people in the midst of the most terrible circumstances. So I will not fear. God didn't give us what did Paul say to Timothy? God has not given unto you a spirit of fear. So if you have fear, it's not from God. What God has given unto us is a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Yes. Amen. Now what I find amazing about this thing that David says here is verse 4. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That sounds strange, considering what he said before, that his foes are coming against him, an army is all around him. And you'd have thought, you'd have said, one thing I'm asking, Lord, is that he might set me free, is that he might deliver me. But that's not the cry of his heart. He's not worried about that. What his cry is, the one thing he wants, is to be able to seek God, to be able to inquire in his temple. He's saying, one thing have I desired, and that is what I'm seeking after. And just in case you think that everything was okay around him, if you look at verse 5, it says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. So rather than praying for deliverance, rather than praying for God to strike down his enemies, he's instead saying, Lord, I want to be found in your very presence, because if I'm in your presence, I will be kept safe. Yes, amen. And it tells me, therefore, that the people who panic are not finding themselves in God's presence, because if you're in God's presence, he will keep you safe. It says, the Bible says in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. Moses experienced God's power. From the get-go, I mean, he saw the burning bush, he threw on his staff and it became a serpent and ate up the serpent, the other staff and serpents of the magicians. He saw the plagues. He saw the Red Sea open and people walk through on dry ground. He saw God provide them with manna. All manner of miracles Moses saw. But when Moses was upon that mountain with God, and God said to Moses, "Moses, you know what? I know you by name." This is Exodus 33. "And you have found favor in my sight." Moses' response was, "If I have found favor in your sight, and if you know my name, then Lord, show me your glory." That's what Moses' cry was. "Lord, show me your glory. Lord, teach me your ways." In other words, Moses was not satisfied. Most of us, we get satisfied so easily. We have a little pain and we get healed and we think that that is a big thing. No, what God wants out of us is a heart that says, "Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, I want to know you." Amen. I mean, Moses was so caught up with God, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you know that? Yes. And how many of you know that down below the mountain, he had, perhaps scholars say, about 2 million people. Ex-slaves. And if you know anything about leadership, most leaders will be worrying, wonder what they're doing down there. I can't be up here for so long. I need to go down and make sure everything is all right. Moses was worried about that because Moses was caught up into God's presence. And his cry was, "Lord, show me your glory." The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he puts it this way. He says, "Whatever I counted as gain, now I count it as loss, as dung matter." That's what it actually says in the Greek. In other words, he says, "I want to know him. I want to press on to know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his suffering." Yeah. And so Paul's cry was, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I don't want to be caught up in the things that I have to pass and all the wonderful things you have done, because I want to know you. There's more in God for us to press on and to experience and to encounter in him." So David says, "Lord, one thing I'm asking of you. Because if I have you, if I'm able to be with you, if I'm able to be lost in you, everything else will take care of itself." You see, friends, intimacy with God really is a solution to fear. It's a solution to many of our issues. God takes care of these circumstances. Verse 6 of Psalm 27. This is what he says. Well, let's go back to verse 5. It says, "In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." In other words, in a time of trouble, God is going to keep him safe. And if there is some circumstance, maybe a flood, whatever it is, he's going to put me high up on a rock that I'm safe and secure because I've made him my dwelling place. He's going to take care of me. And then he says in verse 6, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." There's a little word right there in verse 6. The word sacrifice. I think all the translations should have it. And what that word says to me is that there are times that maybe David didn't feel like praising. Yeah. There are times when, based upon the circumstances, he was perhaps a little bit down. There are times, like in Psalm 103, when he had to say to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." In other words, there are times when praise is a sacrifice. I mean, it's easy to praise God when everything is going great. When you get a raise at work, it's easy to praise God, right? It's easy to praise God when you get at the front of the line on Black Friday and you get all the big sales. It's easy to praise God. But when things are bad, when you have people saying all sort of stuff about you which is not true, when circumstances come against you, it becomes more difficult, and that's when you have to offer sacrifice of praise. And so David says, you know what, in those times, I'm not only going to offer sacrifice of praise, it's going to be some shouts of joy. In other words, he's not going to be silent. He's not like, oh God, I thank you, thank you, thank you. No, he's going to shout out some stuff so the enemy knows that he's going to be found in God's presence. And I'm saying to us friends that we need to start to walk what we talk. When the times of difficulties come, we should be the ones shouting the loudest, thank you, Lord, because you are good God. Thank you, Lord, because you still provide, you still heal, you still restore, you still deliver. And so the psalmist says, I'm going to shout it out aloud in the midst of difficult circumstances. And as I do that, my head will be exalted above my enemies. As I do that, a way will be made because God will intervene on my behalf. Now, if you wrote down that your greatest desire is to see maybe someone saved, a family member, a son, a daughter, father, mother, that's also tremendous. That's also great. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says that he wished for Israel, that Israel would be saved, that he himself would be cut off if they would be saved. That was a cry of his heart, the salvation of his own people. And so I believe it's a good cry to have before God, saying, Lord, this individual, if there's just one thing you would do for me is to save them, then that would be all right. I believe God is pleased with that type of cry. But there was something about David. You all know the story that King Saul disobeyed God, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. But David not only desired to be in God's presence, he wanted to know his ways. And so in verse 11 he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. In other words, he was also crying out, Lord, teach me your way. I want to walk with you. So it's more than just experiencing some miracles. It's seeking to know what God is like, what moves his heart so we can walk with him. That was his cry. And so I find it interesting because when God rejected Saul, God said to Samuel, I've found a man who has a heart that is after me. And this is the one I'm going to make king. You know, Samuel didn't have a clue who it was. Not a clue. But David's heart was after God. At this time when God said that, David was still looking after the sheep. Why is that important? Because some of us will pray and seek God when we have responsibility and we have to go out in the public. You know, we get forced to go and seek God. But David wasn't like that. David was out there looking after the sheep and spending his time in God's presence. In other words, his thing was genuine. He genuinely wanted God. He wasn't like trying to manipulate God to be with him so that people would be blessed. No, he genuinely wanted God. So even before anybody knew anything about David, David was there watching after his sheep. It was boring. He was a teenager and he would have said, boy, this is boring. These dumb sheep. Boring. Well, if you're bored, you find yourself a harp and you worship God. Right? That's the solution. So he found himself a harp, and in the midst of that boredom, he spent his time worshiping God. He spent his time in God's presence. He spent his time singing songs to the Most High God. And that tells me something about this man. He wasn't worshiping God so much for what he can get and what God can do on his behalf. He genuinely wanted God. And according to Acts 13, The Lord says, this guy, he will obey me because he wants to please me. So whatever I say, he will obey me. And that's why I'm going to choose. You see, there's something that God looks at that we can't see. And it's our heart. What do we really, really want? What do you really, really want, Joe Campbell? Because based on what I want is how he's going to start to use me. And how many of you know that whatever you really, really want is what you'll be drawn towards? I've met people. I met a young man that I've known for a while. Saw him in Walmart recently. He was divorced many years ago. And so he's looking for a wife. So he asked me, for the few moments I saw him in Walmart, if there are single women in my church. There's nothing necessarily wrong in going to church to try and find a wife. It just shouldn't be the number one priority, I think. But that's what's on his mind. And so when you meet him, you're going to ask you those questions. People are drawn to what they really, really want. And so if we really want God, we'll be drawn towards him. And so David really wanted God. So David was drawn towards God. And David learned to trust in God and God alone. He had a heart that wanted to please God and to trust in God and God alone. And because of that, God showed himself strong. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the entire earth, seeking to find somebody whose heart is perfect towards God, that God might show himself strong on their behalf, that God might intervene in their life and in their circumstances. And this was a response to King Asa, who refused to open up his heart and to go after God. But David went after God and trusted in God alone. In Psalm 20, he says that some people trust in chariots and some people trust in horses. But he says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He says, because you know what? Those who trust in chariots and horses, those people are brought down and those people are destroyed. But we who put our trust in God, we are the ones who are able to stand upright. Because God works on our behalf and God lifts us up. Yeah. And so people can trust in all sort of stuff. You can trust in politicians. If by now you still do that, you need some help. But people still trust in politicians. People trust in their jobs. They trust in, put our total trust in God and God alone and you'll never be disappointed. Yeah. And I put here in the notes that David valued God's presence. The psalm you have there, Psalm 122, verse 1. The psalmist says, David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's what he says. It's that he was excited when some people said to him, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because there I can go and I can encounter him. There I can go and lift up my prayers to him. And so he was ecstatic. In 2 Samuel 6 there, when David became king, after David succeeded Saul, Saul reigned for, I think, about 40 years. And before the time of Saul, with Eli the priest, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. So much so that I think it was the daughter of Eli, one of them had a son, they called him Ichabod, saying the glory has departed. And what happened, friends, is that during the time of Saul, Saul had victories. Saul defeated different kings. But when David became king, David wasn't satisfied. David was like, how can we as a people of God exist without God's presence among us? And so David set out to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to be in the presence of God's people. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is that sometimes in the church we get so used to doing stuff and we see a little miracle here, and a little thing there, a little victory here, and we think we have enough. Just like Saul. Saul thought he had enough. But you don't understand, friend, that there's a place for us to experience the manifest presence of Almighty God. We can never be satisfied. Lord, we want your glory to return to the church. When you read the New Testament, when you read Acts, don't you see the glory of God in the church? How can we be satisfied? And so David went and brought by the ark of God's presence because he loved God's presence. It's God's presence that makes all the difference between us meeting here and us being some Lions Club or some QAnon's Club. Yeah, right. It's the glory of God amongst his people. Yeah. And so when David brought by the presence of God the right way, the second time around, the people didn't understand. Saul's wife didn't understand. She was a daughter of David's wife didn't understand. She was a daughter of Saul, Michal. So all she understands is dignity. You know, you have to look right. You have to play the right part. You have to dress right and walk right. But David so loved God, he wasn't concerned about what people thought and how people look at him, because he wanted to worship God. He wanted to glorify his name. Yes, and I'm saying to us, church, that sometimes we become too dignified in worshiping God. Sometimes we're too concerned about what our neighbor thinks or what somebody else thinks. What about what God thinks? And so the psalmist, he set himself free to worship God and to magnify. Why? Because God was now again amongst his people. Yes. That's how much David loved the presence of God. He was not satisfied. And his own wife criticized him. And said, you're not acting like, you know, a real king. You're acting like those little guys on the street. You must walk with dignity. You must dress right. You must walk right and keep your head up high. And David's response was what? He says, you know what, lady? I will be more undignified than this. You don't see anything yet. In other words, I'm about to let loose in worshiping my God. Because he deserves all of the praise. He deserves to be magnified. And the Bible tells us that that wife experienced God's judgment, God's curse, because she criticized David worshiping his king, worshiping his God. So be careful how you criticize people who worship God. Let's just spend a few more moments looking at comparing Saul and David before we wrap this thing up. Let's look at First Samuel chapter 16. And verse 7. So the Lord called Samuel and said, go and anoint this person I'm going to show you. This person whose heart is after me. Samuel has no clue. Even though he's a prophet, he has no clue who God is talking about. So in verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, friends, I've been in two churches where they were choosing a senior pastor. And as I was looking at this message this week, I realized one of the questions that was never asked. You know, these guys come in and they preach and do all sort of stuff. And people let them based upon how they preach, as if they don't realize that most pastors have at least one message they can preach good. If you don't have at least one, then why are you pastoring? I mean. But nobody ever asks the pastor, how much time do you spend with God? I've never heard that question being asked. The Bible says men look upon outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, Saul, when he was elected, Saul had a look. It says he was like head and shoulders above everybody else. He was tall. He looks dignified. He had the look, the kingly look. But Saul never valued God's presence. Never did. He had all the time during his reign to go and get by the Ark of the Covenant. He wasn't concerned about that. In fact, all he was concerned about was looking good in front of the people. He focused upon human approval. And so the first time around, when Samuel said to him, I'm going to come down in 7 days and offer a sacrifice. When the people started to scatter, Saul decided, you know what, I can't wait on Samuel. I'm going to offer a sacrifice because the people are scattering from me. He's worried about himself looking good in front of the people. And so he disobeyed the command of Samuel. And the second time around, when God said to him, he was destroy all of the Amalekites, he didn't, and he blamed it on the people. So the people spared the good stuff. And when Samuel said to him, you know what, the kingdom is torn from you, he was like, yeah, but still I've sinned, but can you still honor me before the people? That's what he's concerned about. When David sinned, what David says, Lord, to you and to you only have I sinned. He says, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. And David publicly repented of his sin. But while Saul, no, I still want to look good in front of the people. He's not so concerned about how he looks before God as much as how does he look in front of the people. I put here in the notes that initially Saul was shy, but in a short while he walked with pride. In 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel is coming down looking for Saul, they said, where's Saul? You know what? He has gone up to Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Can you imagine that? You just start to rule and you're setting up a monument to yourself already. But he fits the part. And so when God rejected him, he became tormented by an evil spirit. Today they would perhaps diagnose him saying he's, I don't know, bipolar. And in the end, he eventually consulted with a witch, a medium, to get guidance when he couldn't hear from God. That's how Saul ruled and that's how Saul lived. But when you look at David, it says in 1 Samuel 16 there, verse 12. So they sent and had him brought him. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. In other words, David was all right. He was red, nice eyes. But he wasn't really, you know, of the stature of somebody who's supposed to be king. When he walks by, people just, oh yeah, hail king. He didn't have the features. His older brothers did. And so even the prophet himself was looking at externals. And God said, don't look at the externals. I'm looking for somebody who has a heart that is after me. And I'm saying to us, church, God is still looking for people whose hearts are after him. Stop looking at other people and saying, well, I'm not like Billy Graham. I'm not like Sean Dickerson. God is saying, just like David, when he was there by himself, if your heart is after me, you'll just worship me and spend time with me, and then I'll do the rest. And so God says, these brothers, yeah, they look good outside, but their heart is not yet there. I'm looking for somebody whose heart is after me. Even his own brothers, I put here in the notes, despised him. When he went up, when they were being surrounded by the Philistines, his older brother's like, what are you doing up here? Why have you left a few sheep to come up here? Are you coming up here to look at the war? And they were speaking down at him. Because he was left with the sheep. His father didn't think much. Well, here are my sons. He must be one of these guys. But you still have one. Yeah, he's out there in the back with the sheep. And God says, yes, that's the one I want, because that one, his heart, is after me. Friends, I'm saying to us, when our hearts are after God, God will do the rest. Your enemies might come upon you and God will take care of them. You might be in times of difficulty. God will intervene and do things on your behalf because your heart is set perfect towards Him. God is not concerned about how we look. And if we can talk all the nice Christianese jargon, He's not concerned about those things. He's not concerned if you know the right time to raise your hand and the right time to put it down. He's not concerned about those stuff. He's looking for some people who just genuinely want Him. And He will do the rest. David, I put here, knew how to cultivate God's presence. So much so when Saul was tormented, the men around him says, you know what? There's a little fellow, a little guy. We hear him because we hear his voice and his harp in the evening hours. He's out there singing. He's singing loud, it carries. So we know he's there. And it seems as if God is with him. Send for him and he will play for you and something will happen. And when David came and played, the Spirit of God came and set Saul free for the moment. I'm saying to us, friends, when you understand the heart of God, you realize that as you worship Him, as you magnify His name, His presence comes upon us and changes our lives and our circumstances. Yes. We need to be people who learn to cultivate God's presence and love His presence more than anything else. So many people come to church. And they come to church to follow the format. To sing a few hymns, read the first and second lessons, sing a few choruses, and then just let us just hear the word. Because that's why we're here. No, we're here to experience God.
Yes, amen.
This is His house. You can listen to preaching anytime you want. You can turn on your TV and hear preaching. You can buy CDs with preaching. What you need is God's presence.
Amen. Amen.
But David, he loved the presence of the Lord. And as he played, the evil spirits would leave and Saul would experience release. And David was so committed to Saul, he was loyal to Saul, that Saul said, you know what, I want you to be my armor bearer. Quit looking after sheep and come be my armor bearer. And it says Saul loved him. But after David killed Goliath, Saul was jealous of him, and twice Saul tried to kill him. And I find it interesting that David, after the first time, he still go back, David. I mean, the guy tried and he sent his, threw his spear after you, and you still go back? He's so loyal to Saul. It's on the third occasion that it dawned on him, you know what, this guy really wants to kill me. It didn't just slip out of his hand. But that shows you the heart of David. Even when he's being chased by Saul, he's like, his men say, you know what, here he is, why don't you just kill him? And David's like, how can I touch God's anointed? He's still the one that God has anointed. I can't touch God's anointed. God will have to defend me. God will have to act on my behalf, but I can't take things into my own hands. That's the heart of David. He has enough faith and trust in God to intervene in his life and his circumstances, rather than to try and do things for himself and make a mess. And the last few things I'll say about David. When David sinned, if you read Psalm 51, the first verse of Psalm 51 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. When David sinned and it was pointed out to him, he threw himself at the mercy of God. And said, Lord, have mercy. And that's what we need to do As a people of God, whenever we mess up, we just throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, Lord, I need your grace, I need your help. David, we all know, was by no means perfect. He killed Uriah, committed adultery, all sort of stuff. But yet still in Acts, they would say that David was a man after God's own heart. Because when he was confronted, when he recognized his sinfulness, he threw himself at God's mercy and totally repented. And you can see it coming out in Psalm 51. He walked with meekness and humility. He says in Psalm 51 verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Here is somebody who's crying out with meekness before God. Let us stand. And David, most of the times when he was going to go out, he'd always consult with God and with his godly leaders. Shall I go up, Lord? Shall I do this? Even when they came and took away his family from Ziklag, he said, Lord, shall I go after them? He always would consult with God before he ran out to do anything. That's the type of heart that God is looking for. People who will always say, Lord, how do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do? Rather than, no, Lord, I'm smart enough. I can figure this thing out. Say, no, Lord, lead me and guide me. Show me the next step, oh God. In Acts 13, Paul said concerning David, having served the purpose of God in his generation, he fell asleep. In other words, David fulfilled God's purpose and then went home to be with his God. And I believe the cry of our heart should be, Lord, I want to fulfill your purpose. So that at the end of my time, I can go and be with you with no regrets. But the only way to do that is to have a heart that is after God. It's to have a pure heart. Saying, Lord, yes, that would be nice. It would be nice to get a new phone. It would be nice to get television, all this the material stuff. Or it might be nice to have my family back together. But Lord, above all, I want you. More than anything else. If there's only one thing I want, it's you. Because if I have you, you will take care of everything else. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're in this house. And maybe you have not given your life to Christ. Or maybe you have backslidden and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I want to make him the main person in my life this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand anywhere in this building. Anybody in this building. You need to recommit yourself to Christ and make him the number one. And while Joyce plays, let's just quietly in our own hearts say to the Lord, Lord, there's so many things that I desire. A better job, all this stuff. But say to him, Lord, you know what? I desire you more than everything else. Let's make it personal. Let's just talk to him right now. It's between you and God. Only God really knows where your heart is at. Samuel had no clue. Looking on, Samuel didn't have a clue whose heart was after God. Not even the prophet knew. You can't be there and know where my heart is at. And I can't be here and know where your heart is at. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. And maybe your cry has to be, Lord, give me that type of heart. Lord, I realize I don't have it. But Lord, please give me that heart that's after you. That just delights to be with you, O God. That Lord, when I'm bored, I would delight myself with you. I don't need another television program to occupy my mind because I can delight myself with you. Let's just sing this song to the Lord. Every moment.